like this evening to focus on just one verse in the chapter that we've read, and focus on that verse and use certain other parts of Philippians to fill out the meaning of that verse. So if you look at chapter 1 and verse 6, there's a glorious word there, a wonderful verse that tells us why Paul was thrilled and encouraged every time he thought about the church in Philippi. Here's the verse, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many things that he is confident in, and you can follow those through Philippians for yourselves. But what the first thing he's confident about is this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that's surely true of every single believer. If ever you've known something of God's moving in your heart, and you've come to the foot of the cross and known forgiveness and cleansing, then a certainty is that he who began a work in you, good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's confident. The other translations say he's persuaded. Other translation says he's sure. He's very sure. He's very persuaded. He's very confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's confident because these people really are Christians. He's sure that they're Christians. He knows that they doctrinally accept that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knows that morally their lives have changed radically when they became Christians. And he knows for sure that socially, that together they Christians love Christians. And he knows that they love each other. He's confident of that. He says in verse 7, just as it's right for me to think this of all of you, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers with me of grace. He's confident that they're partakers of grace. Now, some of this letter is referring later on to a gift that they sent to him, and the evidence that they had him, they loved him, was partly, at least, this gift that had been sent. But he's sure about their being Christians because he knows that grace has worked in their heart. They've changed lives. This is no flash in the pan. When I became a Christian, I remember going home to my dad, and I told him, Dad, I've become a Christian. And he said, well, son, don't worry, you'll soon get over it. And that was a long, long, long time ago. And even though I'd gone to church for many years, and though I'd been a Sunday school teacher, and though I'd even done a bit of lay speaking in a Church of England church, which is where I was brought up, when I became a Christian, my life changed radically, as does every person who becomes a Christian. It may happen over a period of time. It may happen suddenly. For me, it was one evening when I heard that the Lord Jesus Christ had loved me, despite who I was, despite all my failure, and he died on the cross that I might be forgiven. And that night I became a Christian for the first time. Despite my churchianity before, God became real. It wasn't to do with me. It was, well, let's have a look. Because who began the work in you? If you're a Christian this evening, who began the work in you? Was it you? Was it because you were clever? Because you were religious? Because you did the right things? Who began the work in you? Well, here's the answer. It says very simply, he began the work in us. He began the work in us. This isn't about ourselves and us doing the right thing. It's rather about God doing work in us. Let's just give examples, first of all. What does Scripture say we're like before we become Christians? Well, it says, all we're like lost sheep. We've turned everyone to his own way. So we're like lost sheep. Now, I come from Corners Quay in North Wales. So I'm really, though I'm Welsh, I have to say I know very little about sheep. If you're a farmer, I guess you must have some knowledge of that, and I don't know, Clyde doesn't look to me as though you have lots of sheep, but maybe it does, and I've missed them all. But I don't know a lot, but what I do know about sheep is that when they're lost, they don't easily find their way home. Sheep, lost sheep. That's how the Bible describes it. It's not flattering. We've gone our own way. We've wandered from the paths. We're far from home. And then it also describes us as this: he delivered from the dominion of darkness. We're told in Colossians we're in the dominion of darkness. Before we become Christians, we're just in darkness. To be in darkness is scary, isn't it, if you can't find the light, if the electricity isn't working, or in the middle of the night, not in the day, of course, but in the middle of the night, it's all dark, no electricity, no light. Fears and doubts and worries, the most ludicrous things creep into your mind in the middle of the night, in the darkness, don't they? Under the dominion of darkness. It's no wonder that people believe the strangest things when they're not Christians, like just as we did. It's no wonder, it's no surprise, because darkness grips those who aren't Christians. That's how it is. And then there's another passage that describes us when we weren't Christians. It's this: God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, in transgressions, dead. So the Bible says that we're dead. I used to think that when I was going to church, I went to church, but God wasn't real. When I read the Bible was dead. When I prayed, I thought I was praying to the bed in my own room. And I thought it was God who wasn't dead. I was a scientist. I knew everything. I was 18. I was doing A-levels. I knew chemistry and physics. And I knew about these things. And God was dead, not me. Actually, it was the other way around. I was dead. And I couldn't feel or know God's presence. So there's the description of us, and that's just three descriptions. The first is a lost sheep, deliberately wandering off, being lost. Someone under the dominion of darkness, and someone who's dead in trespasses and sins. And death, sadly, is irreversible, isn't it? Death, when we're dead, there is no life, no feeling, no response. And what does the Bible say? Well, it says this: He began the work in you. He's the good shepherd who came to find the lost sheep. And what's more, the good shepherd didn't just come to find the sheep, he gave his life for the sheep. That's remarkable, isn't it? That's how much he loves us. He gives his life for the sheep. So he comes, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He comes to find us, lost as we are, and puts his arms around us, and takes us home to be in his presence. And then scripture says, he delivered us from the dominion of darkness. It's as though he sort of, use the picture, but a sort of JCB comes and takes you from this place and puts you into the kingdom of his own, taken from one place and put into another. That's what happens when you become a Christian, from darkness into light. And suddenly things that you never understood before, well, imagine that. I can see God in this. I can see God in the circumstances I face. I can see how God's speaking through the Bible. That's remarkable. I'm out of the dominion of darkness and I'm into the kingdom of light. And then the Bible says that you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he made alive. So instead of the Bible being dead to me when I became a Christian — I could take a vote here tonight, but I won't do it. But the vote would be, when you become a Christian, the Bible becomes alive, prayer is alive, and you love God's people. And you never knew that happened ever before. And if you'd have ever told me that I'd be doing this 40-odd years ago when I first became a Christian, I'd have laughed in your face. Church, maybe, but nothing more. So he began the work. You see, the shepherd came to find the sheep. He took us from darkness, the kingdom of darkness, the dominion of darkness, the control of darkness, and put us into his own beloved son's kingdom, under his dominion. And then he brought life to us when we were dead in our trespasses and dead in our sins. So might I ask you this evening, have you begun to feel the arms of the shepherd around you? Sorry if that seems a bit soft, but it's a meaningful thing to ask. Here's the shepherd come to find you. When he finds you, you know he's found you, and it's real. And you're so relieved because you're safe in his arms. Dangers and fears and potential falling over a cliff and all the other things that can happen to a lost sheep doesn't happen any longer. He's found you. You're safe. Safe. Forgiven. Have you begun to know something of the dominion of darkness going? And you're actually now in God's kingdom and you're under his dominion. And you know that he's ruling in your life. You don't always succeed in doing the things he wants you to do, but you know he's taken you out of darkness and put you into light. Have you begun to know something of that light in your own soul? And do you know the life of God in your own soul? That when you are dead, now start thinking, God's real. It's not true all the time, and you don't experience it all the time, but you do know something of God's, the life of God in your own soul. See, the truth is, if you're becoming a Christian, then he's the one who started the work. And it's not a matter of how clever you are. Let's have our hands up who needs got PhDs or GCSEs or A-levels or whatever qualification you like. It's not about that. It's not about being holy or special. It's about God beginning the work in us. That's a miracle. It's truly a miracle. And God begins the work in us. I just want you to be encouraged this evening that God, if you know God's the love of the shepherd in your heart, that safety that he's begun to give to you, if you know that dominion of darkness fleeing away and you're starting to know something of his, the light of his presence and him being in control and something of the life of God in your soul, he's begun to do that work in you. I remember once I went to see a lady who was asking to be a member in a church in North Wales, in Gwersyllt, as we used to call it. It's the home church of your pastor. And we went to see this lady. She was in her 70s and she'd just become a Christian. And she wanted to become a member of the church. And so we asked her, how do you know you're a Christian? Now, she was 76 and she'd been to church, but she hadn't been a lot to church. And she wasn't sort of feasting in doctrine and lots of things. She was very straightforward about her faith. How do you know you're a Christian, we said. Well, she said, she sat back and she thought more. And then she said, I'm safe. Now, that didn't come into any of the sort of lexicon of different things you ought to say in answer to that question. So I asked a lot of different people, people who are theologically more astute than ever I am, and pastors who'd been talking to people like that for many years, and the agreement was to know that you're safe in the arms of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not a natural thing. See, God's done that to you. And we were delighted to welcome her into membership. So God begins the work. But does that mean that we're totally passive? Well, in a sense, in Philippi, the jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. He had to believe. That was the call. And yet, with Lydia, it said the Lord opened her heart. But the reality is, he begins the work. So there's no room for anyone to be proud. Say, look, I'm a Christian, you're not. That's not acceptable at all, is it? Because after all, we've got nothing to do with it. God begins the work and he does a remarkable change in our lives. He begins the work. And then he's begun it. We have to ask so often when we face trials and temptations and tests, does he continue the work? Does he continue the work? Well, in chapter 2 and verse 13, it tells us that he is the one who works in us, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So he doesn't just start the work. Chapter 2 and verse 13 says this. He continues the work. So who began it? God began it. Who continues it? God continues it. It says it there. It's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So God continues the work in us. He continues it in remarkable ways. And again, we might think, well, I haven't got the strength to keep up being a Christian. It's too much for me. And what about all the mistakes I make on the road and on the way? Well, look at chapter 4 and verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse 11. God is the one who continues the work, but he continues the work as we learn. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's a man, Paul, who is learning. He's on a learning process. It didn't just instantly happen to him that he became content and was able to cope with changing circumstances in life. He learned it. It was a process. And there are many ways in which we ought to accept that we're in a learning process. We will make mistakes. And the best of us, if there's such a phrase allowable in church, and the worst of us, we all make mistakes. David Brainerd was a man who became a missionary, but he went to train as a pastor. And this was many years ago now. But as he trained as a pastor in 1742, he was in his training college and he was overheard to say something about his lecturers. This is what he said. He has, about one of his lecturers, he has no more grace than a chair. And that he wondered why the rector didn't drop down dead. And as a result of him being heard saying those things, they threw him out. So here's David Brainerd, potentially a pastor, being thrown out of his university. They didn't want to know about him. Brainerd, out. As a result of that, he ended up as a missionary. He wrote some remarkable diaries and became friendly in his latter days with Jonathan Edwards. This is what was said about by Jonathan Edwards. It was pleased the holy sovereign God to take away this brother, dear child, by death on 14th of February after a short illness. He died before he was 30. He'd been a missionary. He spent time with Jonathan Edwards, his last days, particularly with him. And then, sadly, Jonathan Edwards lost his daughter as well, and she was just 18 years of age. Jonathan Edwards saw Brainerd die before he was 30. He died in much pain. He saw his daughter die. He went through great suffering. Jonathan Edwards did as a result of seeing others. But it is so interesting that what happened as Jonathan Edwards wrote in the next 2 years, The Life of David Brainerd. And that's been reprinted more often than any of his other books. And through the life of David Brainerd, the book that he wrote, through the pain that he suffered seeing Brainerd himself die, and then his own daughter, beyond all the famous missionaries who tell us that they have been sustained and inspired by David Brainerd's life, how many countless other untold faithful servants must there be who found David Brainerd's testimony the encouragement and strength to press on. David Brainerd makes a very serious error. He says something very critical. He gets thrown out of his place of choice for training for the ministry, ends up as a missionary, dies before he's 30, and then sees Jonathan Edwards sees his daughter die as well. And then Jonathan Edwards writes the story of his life. And that story, as I just quoted, becomes a remarkable story that encourages and blesses so many, so many people. Someone described the learning that Brainerd had as a pebble falling into a pond. Because David Brainerd's life impacted on a chap called William Carey. And that impacted on John Newton. And that impacted on Adoniram Judson. So if I just read you this quote, like a pebble falling into the pond sends its waves onward until they're invisible, and yet in the mystery of the physical world never end, If William Carey is stirred by David Brainerd, and if then John Newton, the great hymn writer, says that Carey is more to him than the bishop or archbishop, he's an apostle, it's obvious the waves are in motion. Or again, if Adoniram Judson is inspired toward missionary labours in Burma through Carey, it's evident that the waves go onward. In other words, the stones of our experience, the lives that we have, the waves go on. The pebble, as it were, in the middle of the pond impacts. We learn, we make mistakes, but they continue to have their impact. I'm a scientist. Well, I was once. Not so much now. But I can say that the waves continue. They get smaller and smaller, infinitely small, but they never, the energy they have never ceases to exist. And the impact of learning upon us, the impact of serving God and knowing difficulties that we face, that impact continues on and on. So God, in his kindness, continues to work in us. He works in us sometimes through suffering. He works in us as we learn about him. We work in us as we learn about the way, the lives we need to live. He continues to work in us. So he's not just going to leave you, start a work and leave you. He's working in you tonight. He's working in you today. He's working in your life. I have no idea what difficulties you face. Probably nowhere near as severe as Brainerd and Jonathan Edwards faced. But here's the truth. God's working in you through the most difficult of circumstances. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Yet God was working in him. And so God is working in you. And when things seem most difficult, perhaps that's when things you're learning the most. In school, I remember when I was involved in education, people would say, well, girls do very, very well in the early years. And they would always outsmart the boys right up to GCSE and then into A-level. And they'd be way ahead of the lads, way ahead. And the lads would be somewhere behind, doing a little bit of homework here and a little bit of homework there. I'm talking on average now. And then eventually girls would hit a problem when they were at A-levels and think the world had come to an end because they'd never had problems before. They'd sort of gone through it so well. And lads had always had problems. So when they get problems in the A-level, well, they didn't worry too much. When we hit our problems, God is at work in us because when things are tough, when the fog comes down and fears increase on us, that's when we learn most. And God in his kindness continues to work in us. And as we've seen from Paul, he continues to work in us through difficult circumstances and through suffering. He continues to work in us too through weakness. I do want to encourage you this evening. If you are a Christian this evening, and or even if you're considering becoming a Christian, you say, well, I can't do anything. What can I do? I'm weak. I'm useless. No one takes much notice of me in the community. Who am I? I just want to encourage you that God works through weakness. There's a couple of verses in Scripture which might help you. My strength, says God, is made perfect in weakness. When we're weak, says the Bible, then we're strong. God works through weakness. The world might look at us and say, who are they? But God works through weakness. A few weeks ago, as I said, I was in Northern Ireland, and I'd been a few days at a particular conference, and our aeroplane didn't return for 24 hours, so we had to stay overnight on a Saturday night and come back after we'd been to church on the Sunday. It was the only time the EasyJet plane would come back to Bristol. So we were overnight in Belfast. What were we going to do with the evening? Well, our host decided, this is the Steve Wright who ended up in Egypt when I phoned him, he decided to take us to meet a fellow called Ben Ford. And Ben Ford, you might not think, well, who on earth is Ben Ford? Well, I had no idea who Ben Ford was. I thought this was one of Steve Wright's adventure evenings. What were we going to meet? What was he like? Well, Ben Ford, it turned out, had been worked in the Ulster Defence Constabulary. He'd worked in the CID. He'd worked in the Mays Prison. He'd worked in the interrogation part of the Mays Prison. Who was Ben Ford? Well, now he was quite ill, but he'd worked there and he spent much time, I think something like 8 years, in that place interrogating terrorists. One of the stories he told was how he used to interrogate them. Now, this may not seem the most strong way of doing it, but he used to interrogate them. They'd be there for a week, he'd say, and sometimes he was out on his own in terrace, so he'd read the Bible and pray with them. And one guy actually did, he only told us of one, so maybe others did. One fellow confessed as a result of him reading the Bible and praying. And you might say, well, how on earth can Ben Ford, a nobody of a policeman in the CID, read the Bible and pray with a terrorist who was a killer and see him confess? Well, he did confess. In fact, in court, it is there for record that the QC who was defending the man who had confessed simply said this, Ben Ford, is it true that you enticed my client with promises of eternal benefit? To which he had to answer, yes. So Ben Ford saw people convicted of murder through prayer and Bible study in the interrogation room. It's not quite waterboarding. And so remarkable things happen through weakness. And he showed us the diary, some diaries of a lady called Gladys Blackburn. This is the expensive illustration, so do listen to this. I spent money to get the name of Gladys Blackburn. So Gladys Blackburn was a remarkable lady. In her 50s, she would go into the Mays prison, into other places, and she was trusted by all the police and the security folk. And so Gladys Blackburn would go, and Steve writes, so I often dropped her off, he said, by the prison. She'd have a little trolley full of tracts and food parcels to give to the different. You'd have to say, hang on, a lady, diminutive lady, going into the Mays prison, going in amongst all these murderers and terrorists, surely she's, I mean, she's enthusiastic, give her that, but surely nothing else. Well, she would go in and she gave her tracts and she spoke to the men who were there. And he just gave me one example, a chap called Billy McCurry, who was in prison. He was a bitter man. He'd seen his dad murdered by terrorists. He became bitter in himself, murdered someone, ended up in prison for many years. And had a heart which was full of sickness, really, determinedly bitter against those who'd killed his dad and those who represented the Troubles. Gladys Blackburn went into his cell one day. She opened her Bible and she read the story of the crucifixion. Immediately, Billy McCurry's head went down. She knew that God was dealing with this terrorist. And that day, Billy McCurry became a Christian. Gladys Blackburn simply walked out, having read the scriptures to a terrorist. She's died now, gone to be with the Lord. Her diaries are they're being held by Ben Ford. He has all of them. And he asked the fellow I was with to turn to a page that might be the date of his birth. So he just at random turned to a page. And there were the stories of Gladys Blackburn in everywhere she could get, taking food parcels and gospels and tracts to needy folk around Northern Ireland. Had any of you heard of Gladys Blackburn? Weak. God uses weak people like her to do the most remarkable things. And when history is truly written, when these stories come to light more and more, we'll find the most remarkable things happened. God works through weakness. He works in our own weakness. He works in the weakness that others have. And of course, in chapter 2, and you probably looked at this morning, the glorious humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great example. So anyone who says, I know it all, I've got it, I know the answers, I'm the great person that you should listen to now, it's best to run from them. Best to give it a very sharp pace away from them, because God does not work through people who claim to be strong and great. He works through those who, like the Lord Jesus Christ, are prepared to humble themselves, even death on the cross. God works through weakness then. He works through weakness and humility. There's much we could say on that, but we'll move on. He works through his word. He works through his word. Your word is truth, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. The Lord Jesus tells us that that's how he's going to work, in and through his word. So if you're looking for great experiences, go first to his word. Find his strength. If you're young Christians, like newborn babes, scripture says, crave the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. So here's the food upon which we can live. The food which will take us and strengthen us. God works through learning experiences, sometimes suffering. God works through weakness. God works through his word. And God works through his church. Just turn to chapter 1 and verse 27. He works through his church. We're not just isolated Christians who live isolated lives. It's possible these days, isn't it, to do that. I don't know sometimes how people spend so much time on things like Facebook or emailing folk, isolated lives, playing computer games and just on their own. Life is an isolated thing. And sometimes Christians seem to think that they can live that sort of life. Well, it's not that way at all. Verse 27 of chapter 1. Only yet let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. We need each other, don't we? We desperately need each other, and praise God, he's given us the church. What an encouragement when you feel down and things are difficult. God's given you a people to belong to, folk who care about you, who love you. And God wants you to be part of that family. He works through his church. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. God is at work in us. And he works through the church. He works through weakness. He works through his word. He works through suffering. And he works through his church. Praise God for his church. There are times when you come and you maybe feel low and find things difficult and you're facing challenges you just don't know how to cope with. And you come and you're with God's people and they're an encouragement to you and a strength to you. We could spend much time on that, but let's just say that God is working through his church. Never despise the church. You might be critical of people in it, but don't really. I love them because they're part of the same body. And God works through the church, and we've seen it there, striving together for the faith of the gospel, one mind, one spirit. That's what we're to strive for. And then God, the final thing is God never gives up. That's how he works. He never gives up on us. There's not enough time for me to go through Ezekiel chapter 20, but if you go home, do some homework, read through Ezekiel chapter 20, and you might say, how come God could continue to forgive, continue to work in his rebellious people? Well, he does. He never gives up on his people. He never gives up on his people. Who began the work in us? He began the work in us. Who continues the work? He continues it. So this evening, I don't know how you feel about God and how you feel about your own spiritual life, but I want to encourage you, he is at work in you. And if you feel weak or you're going through sufferings, or if you're finding difficulties and challenges, turn to his word, come to his people, be with his people and know that he never will give up on you. You're his. He's begun the work. So will he finish the work? He certainly will finish the work. That's what the verse says. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that you began a work in you, completed. He is complete. He's begun. He's going to complete the work he's begun. That's a great thing to do. We have a chap in our church, probably know him, Howell Miles. He has this thing about wood. He cannot pass a skip if he sees wood in it. He has to take it out. Now, you and I, would see wood, certainly I would, and I see wood, and I'll say, well, okay, it's got a certain chemical formula, it's quite nice and interesting, but it's in the skip, they finish with it, that's the end of it. Well, that's not how it is. It's not how it is around the rest of the world. I went in India, I tried to use this illustration, and they didn't know what I was talking about. A skip, you don't throw anything away, you recycle everything. There's no concept of throwing wood away. You never throw wood away. Well, Howell must have some Indian connection, I guess. I don't know. Manipur, I don't know which part of India you might know. Manipur was the area I was in. And they had no concept there of throwing anything away. They recycled. They were wise. Not like, anyway, Howell can't pass a skip, but when he gets the wood out, he puts it in his lathe and he polishes it and shapes it. And what Howell does with a piece of wood that was in a skip, I find, maybe you would know because you're an expert, but I'm not that, I think it's remarkable. You see the grain of the wood, and it's shiny, it's absolutely incredible what he can produce. And he makes these eggs for Easter, which are made of wood. And they're just the grain on the wood is just remarkable. And he says, oh, that's ash, and that's, I won't go out, all these different. He's taken the wood and he's finished it. A fantastic job. Out of the skip to a gift that's worthy of a royal wedding. Do you know the most remarkable thing is God sees us in the skip of life and he doesn't say, rubbish, walk past us. He doesn't. He takes us out of the skip, puts us into his lathe. There's a day coming when he'll finish us and it'll be polished. And we'll say, well, how did you do that? And you just say, well, there you are. I did the work in you. I shaped you. And now I finished you. It's his work. See, he finishes the work that he's begun. When you stand before God on the last day, what are you going to say to him? What are you going to say to him? What's your plea going to be? Lord, I did this. Look how good I am. I was in church and I went to the prayer meeting and I did this and I did that. I read my Bible or whatever it was. I just have a long list of things you can trot out before God. What will you say to him? There's only one thing that's appropriate, you know. And the verse in the Bible sort of summarizes it. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, you'll know it, it's many of you. It says this, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We can only stand there and say, Lord, you took me out of the skip, you put me in your lathe, you shaped me. I'm your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for all the works that you prepared beforehand that we should walk in. He's begun the work, see? He'll continue the work through all sorts of difficulty, even when it seems impossible to you that you'll ever survive the day. God will take you through. And then ultimately we'll face him. And on that last day, we'll bow before him and say to him, Lord, you did it all. You started it, you continued it, and you even finished it. Even me. Even me. Do you know it's amazing, isn't it? Don't you think it's just amazing that people like us, like you and like me, with all our failures and all our selfishness and all our self-centeredness, that he should do such an amazing work in us? Because it says here, doesn't it, that he who began a work in you, good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. May it be that you'll have begun to know the arms of the shepherd coming round you and making you safe, safe eternally. Might it be that you'll be taken and know you've been taken from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his own beloved Son. And may it be that you'll know too the life of God in your own soul as you come from death to life. That you'll know him working in you through weakness, through his church, through learning experiences, through suffering, through his word, that he'll be working in you. And might it be that when that last day comes, in his great kindness and incredible goodness and grace, that we'll be able to stand before him and say, Lord, we're your workmanship. created in Christ Jesus for good works that you prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Might it encourage you tonight, and might you just be encouraged to come to him, if you haven't come already, and know forgiveness and cleansing and help from a God who gives us infinitely more than we ever deserve.